Well, it is Kids Connection today, so if that pertains to you, grades 1 through 3, you can zip out at this time and see Mr. Mel, Mr. Jim, Miss Mary back there in the middle, and scoot at this time. The rest of you, will you take your Bibles, turn with me to the New Testament, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 6. I begin reading in verse number 19, and I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Father, help us get it today. And unless your Spirit is our ultimate teacher, then we'll only hear with our external ears when we need to hear with the ears of our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Most sermons have three parts to them: the introduction, the main section, and the conclusion. And typically in the introduction, I tell you what I'm going to tell you. And the main section is when I tell you what I tell you. And the conclusion is I tell you what I told you. This morning, the introduction is really long. I just want you to know that I know that it is really long, but it is long on purpose. But after this long introduction is the main section. The main section is not long. It is really more like, bam! And the conclusion. There's two parts to the conclusion. There's one and two. So there's the sermon. Long, bam! One, two. I couldn't put that very well in the bulletin as an outline. It would make absolutely no sense whatsoever. So I put in a chart that the ABF teachers are going to build on from this message in the classes next Sunday morning. I think that as part of this long introduction, it will make some sense. The Bible begins with God creating the universe. And in the incredible vastness of this time, space, mass continuum that we call the universe, He placed the earth as center stage. The focal point of His creation on earth is a garden. And there in the garden, God placed a man and a woman to whom He comes daily and converses and walks with them. He relates with them. This is how God set things up to function. The original picture and plan was this: God, the Creator, the ruler, is relating to His children in a garden. And in this garden were trees that were pleasing to the eye, that were good for food. And also in this garden was a river that watered the garden. And God told Adam and Eve to rule, to subdue and fill You see, God made us with the express purpose of relating to Him, to each other, and God made us to rule. We relate to Him in order to relate to others, and we live under His rule in order to be able to rule our lives and learn to be part of His kingdom. Interestingly enough, the Bible ends the final two chapters with God recreating the universe. And in this incredible vastness of time, space, mass continuum that we call the new heavens and earth, He places a new earth as center stage. The focal point in His new creation on earth is a city called the New Jerusalem. And in the middle of that city is a garden. And there in that garden is a throne, and from underneath that throne is a river that waters the tree of life that stands on each side of the river. Revelation 21 says, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God." There, in that garden, in that capital city, His servants will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And Revelation 22 verse 5 says, "They will reign forever and ever." God made us for the purpose of relating with Him and each other and ruling. God, in the new creation, is going to remake everything. And the final condition will be God ruling, relating, and us ruling with Him. So the Bible begins with and ends with God creating a place where He can live with and relate with His children who reign under His authority over all of the territory that He has made. In the beginning, you have a kingdom. You have land, which is the garden. You have a king who is God ruling over and through His people, Adam and Eve. At the end, you have a new beginning and you have a kingdom. And there you have land. You have the New Jerusalem. You have the rest of the earth. You have a king, God, ruling over and through His people. But something happened between those two events. And particularly closer to the first event, that something was sin. Genesis chapter 3 is an enormous paradigm shift. Sin in the garden is like a grease fire in a house. The smoke and the residue gets on everything. It ruins everything. Only in the case of sin, sin doesn't just get on the outside of everything. It now comes from the inside of every person. And so because of sin, that first garden became blocked. And the kingdom as it was originally designed was destroyed. Adam and Eve were put out of the garden because God, in His unveiled holiness, could not dwell with and relate with mankind in His unchanged and sinful condition. So, in between the first garden and in between the last garden, we have another garden. In between the dwelling of God with Adam and Eve and the dwelling of God in the New Jerusalem, we have God in the middle coming to His people. And the language of creation is very, very intentional on the part of John, who wrote at the beginning of his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." And then he goes on in verse 14 to say, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us." And so here you have it again, class. The Creator has come to dwell with His creation. But the purpose of the coming of Jesus Christ was to recreate us so that we could be suited for life in His eternal kingdom. Jesus Christ came to this earth to present Himself as the King. But the rejection of Him, the rejection of His authority, became the occasion for His death. His death for us paid for the sins of those who are His. His perfect life, His substitutionary death, accomplished His plan to make a way for His children to be able to have their sins forgiven and to be credited with His righteousness. And interestingly enough, it is John who writes in chapter 19 and verse 41 of his gospel, at the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb. Christ came to this earth to restore the kingdom by reclaiming and redeeming His people. And that is why when Jesus started to preach and teach, He was preaching about His kingdom. When Christ returns to this earth, He comes back to reign. He comes back to claim that which is rightfully His. The initial part of His physical and literal reign on this earth is called the millennium, or the 1,000-year reign of Christ. That will be an awesome time. But what will be even more incredible will be this, that after the 1,000-year reign of Christ and the one final rebellion of Satan, God is going to recreate this whole thing. And then there will be the eternal reign of God, the eternal reign of God's kingdom, the eternal state. So what? Last Sunday night, Jerry asked a question in the evening service. What is God doing on this earth? What is His plan? What is God up to in your life today? Why did He allow you to wake up? Here it is. God is preparing you to live with and reign with Christ. This is where all of life is heading. Your mission on earth is to cooperate with God's plan to prepare you for the coming kingdom of His Son. And that is the mission of this church. God is calling people to follow Him so that He can prepare them to rule and reign with Him. And this church is the greenhouse. It's the boot camp. It's the training ground for kingdom life. What will we do in the kingdom? We will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means we will govern people. It means we will make decisions. It means we will solve problems. It means we will manage resources. And what that means is that life right now for you is a dress rehearsal for life in the kingdom. You and I are learning right now what it means to live under the authority and the rule of King Jesus. So if you say, oh, I love Jesus, but I don't want anybody involved in my life. I don't want to be responsible for anyone else. Then you don't understand Christ and His kingdom. If you say, I love Jesus, but my stuff is my stuff. My life is my life. My time is my time. I just don't want to go to hell when I die. You don't understand Christ and His kingdom. Some people think that Christianity is basically an eternal life insurance policy that keeps you out of hell. And all you have to do is pray a prayer, ask Jesus in your heart, and after that, if you want to, you can go to church. If you want to, you can give a few dollars. If you want to, you can get involved. If you want to, you can invite others to church. If you want to, you can use your challenge, your talents. In fact, if you do some of those things, people say, you know what, if you do those things, your kids will turn out better. And in fact, if you tithe, your tires last longer, your car runs better, you won't get as many cavities, you won't lose your job. And there is, in a general sense, there's some truth to the fact that God does bless obedience. But so often the way it is presented to us is, if you do this for that. We don't give for the ultimate goal of getting. And when it comes to this issue of money that Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 6, what we often hear is, look what you get in return. Okay, but that's not the main point. The main point is, I give to remind myself that all of it is His. And the way I handle what He has loaned me is a test to see whether or not my heart is really, really trusting Him. You see, in life, there's two options that you have. Option number one, live under the authority of Christ now. And get ready to reign with Him in His kingdom forever and ever. Or, option number two, don't live under the authority of Christ and be under the judgment of God in hell forever and ever. Coming to faith in Christ does rescue you from the judgment of God, but it saves you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His Son, Jesus Christ. And when you're saved into that kingdom, that comes with it some expectations. You see, God made you to rule, but you can't rule unless you live under His reign. You're not really in His kingdom unless your life is demonstrating that you got it. How do you know if in this dress rehearsal called life, you are getting it figured out that you have truly come to faith in Christ? Well, that is why we have the Scriptures. The Word of God becomes a standard by which we measure the authenticity of our faith. I remind you, all of this is the introduction to the text. I have not forgotten our passage. But I think when you get this, this text becomes like a sledgehammer that goes, bam! So hang in there, because I want to review with you a story that Jesus told. We are going to get to the bam. We're still in the long. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30, Jesus told a parable. It's often called the parable of the talents. And many of you remember the story basically going like this. A wealthy estate owner who was going on a journey was going to be gone for a long time. So he called his three servants together. And he gave to the first servant 5 talents. To the second servant, 2 talents. To the third servant, 1 talent each, according to his ability. Then he left, and after a long time he came back. And the man who was given 5 talents had invested them and gained 5 more. The man who had 2 talents also put them to work and gained 2 more. And the man who had just the 1 talent buried it so as not to lose it. The owner was delighted with the first 2 guys and really, really disappointed with the 3rd guy who had basically wasted his talent. And the conclusion is, as many of us remember it, therefore you need to look at the talents that God has given you and realize that it really doesn't matter if you have 5 talents or 2 talents or 1 talent. Whatever you have, you need to use it for the Lord. Or otherwise, when the Lord returns, if you have wasted the talents that He gave you, then He will really be disappointed. So if you can sing, sing in the choir. If you can play an instrument, join the orchestra. If you can teach, get in Sunday school. If you like kids, help out in the nursery. And on the list of ministries go. But that really isn't the main point that Jesus was making. I mean, if I could find anything that would say join the choir, I'd find it, believe me, in the text. But Matthew 25, think with me, was part of the discourse that Christ gave, and I'm guessing it was on Tuesday of the final week of His life on earth before the cross. And Christ never wasted words, particularly at this time. And in addition to that, in Matthew 25, Christ is answering a question that His disciples had asked about, what are the signs of your coming? What are the signs when you're setting up your kingdom? And in the last two parables that Christ gave, He dealt with how His return will bring rejoicing for those ready, and it will bring judgment for those not prepared. And to say that the owner will simply be disappointed in the one who wastes his talent is a fatal understatement. Because when you read the text, you read that the owner said to that third servant in verse 26, "You wicked, lazy servant." And the parable concludes with the owner saying, in reference to the wicked, lazy servant, "Throw that worthless servant outside into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Verse 30. What is Jesus saying? This man is thrown out of the kingdom because he didn't obey the king. He proved in the king's absence that he really did not trust nor love the king enough to do what the king told him to do. In short, he wasted his life. He wasted what the king had entrusted into his hands. The wasting of his life was by doing what he wanted instead of what the owner charged him with. Your life is the sum total of your individual decisions. You add them up together and they reveal what you are really trusting in. The king, owner, who came back to reign, is only going to put people in positions of authority in his government who will follow his instructions. The rest will be rejected because they were never really part of the kingdom. And so the issue is, are you a person who lives with a heart that desires to trust and obey the king even in his absence? What do you do when no one's around? And what you do, you think you'll never get caught. That reveals your heart. Obedience is not optional for Christians, because we are His body. We are His bride. We are kingdom people. Our life as members of His church on this earth is dress rehearsal for life in the kingdom. And that is why Jesus said in our text here in Matthew 6, the way that you handle treasure will indicate what or who you really believe and love. We looked at verses 19 through 21 last week. And he goes on here in these two verses I want to draw your attention to this week. And he makes a very interesting statement. The eye, verse 22, is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What you look at, or based upon what he said in verse 21, what you are living for will either provide illumination or darkness for the rest of you. God's Word often uses the eye to represent the attitudes of the mind. If the heart Excuse me, if the eye is properly focused on the light, the body can function properly in its movement. But if the eye is out of focus and seeing double, it results in unsteady movements. It is most difficult to make progress while trying to look in two directions at the same time. So, if your aim in life is to get material gain, it will mean darkness within. If your outlook is to serve and glorify God, there will be light within. If what should be light is really darkness, then we are being controlled by darkness, and outlook determines outcome. If your vision is clear, then your priorities and direction will be clear. If your vision, your mind is fuzzy and double-minded, you will not know where to go. And hence the warning, if the thing that is supposed to bring understanding to you like a light is dark, then you can't understand anything, and the darkness in which you live is great. So here's the bam. Your money, your resources, is on loan to you as a test to see whether or not you have a believing heart. Let that sink in. Your handling of money is an indication of the vision and focus of your heart. If you are hoarding money, if you're wasting money, if you are ignoring the priorities of God, then you need to question the legitimacy of your faith, because stingy, self-centered people are not true followers of the King. The treasure that you have is loaned to you in order to help you see by the way that you handle it what you are trusting in. You cannot buy your forgiveness. You cannot purchase salvation. You can't use money as a means to gain entrance into the family of Christ. You can only become a follower of Christ by faith alone, in Christ alone. If you have truly come to faith in Christ, then your attitude about stuff, about money, about time, about talents radically changes. And if you are a genuine follower of Christ, then your trust will be in Christ and not in your stuff and not in your money. And whatever you have, you will seek to invest it into the things of Christ, which is why Christ said, if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. But if the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You see, this passage is a warning. Those who live for the wrong goal over time develop a darkness, a dullness that swallows their spiritual sensitivities. There's no depth to their life. They get excited about a golf shot, a new restaurant that's opening up, a sporting event, perhaps a little trip, a vacation, a weekend away, but remain completely unmoved by the gospel. They are dull. There's no fire in their soul, no longing for Christ. They're so self-absorbed. And when the storms of life come, and they do, it reveals how desperately empty they are. For their boat is at the mercy of the waves. There's no anchor. Life consists almost completely of food, sex, clothes, the fleeting approval of others, And without these, there's depression, despondency. You contrast that with the soul who has cultivated a deep and abiding trust in the goodness and the grace of God. The joy of heart in the soul resting in Christ is infectious. And the way you handle money is an indication to you of what you are trusting in. It's not the only test of authentic Christianity, but it is one. And if the way you spend your money is completely driven by, what do I want? Instead of driven by a desire to honor the King, then it may be an indication that you don't know, you don't trust the King. Here's one. Reading the Bible and praying on a daily basis, having a personal quiet time, a devotional time, has been a regular part of my life going back to when I was a child. For a long time, I viewed it as a necessary discipline, something to do so that I wouldn't feel guilty the rest of the day. Then, getting it done, there was a sense of, whew, okay, good. Now I got that over with. I can get on with the rest of my day. But I've learned. You give this time to the Lord, not to get it over with and get on to the rest of your day. You give this time to the Lord in order to remember the rest of it is for Him as well. Well, why do we gather on the first day of the week? He rose again on the first day. We gather not so that we give Him Sunday morning and get it out of the way and able to go on with the rest of our week. We give it to remind ourselves the rest of it is His too. So why does God ask for a tenth of our income to be given back to Him? We give a portion to the Lord, not because the rest is ours to do with as we please, but to be reminded that all of it is His, and how we use it is to be part of the creation mandate to subdue, rule, fill with Christ, and to prepare ourselves for His coming kingdom. We don't give a tenth so that God will just make the 90% go further. He may, but that's not the point. The point is we are demonstrating that we can be trusted with His resources. After all, that's what it means to reign with Him. Two. No man can serve two masters. No man can serve two masters. Christ knows that. And He knows there's only one who's worthy of your service. And He loves you too much to let you live your life thinking that there is another King. Because He is the rightful King. No other one died for you. No other one can save you. Which is why He rightfully will not tolerate competition. Because He knows for your soul there's no match. Will you stand with me?
I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me. Many of you know that when I say, "Will you stand with me?" those are code words for, "We're almost out of here." But before you close the window of church and move into the rest of life, the rest of your day, the rest of the week, would you go back with me a little bit? If we do not accompany obedience to the Word with the hearing of the Word, then we bring about dullness to our lives. How can you hitch the trailer of obedience to the truck of the truth? What are you going to do with this? I have tried to get you to see the big picture. I've tried to help you understand what your life is about. Will you listen to that and dismiss that and now what's for lunch? Is that all there is to your life? God made you for more than that. You were made to know Him. Will you let that sink in? And will you plan right now to obey? Spirit of God, I appeal to you to help us be very intentional with our obedience to your word. Will you help us to be specific with ourselves as to how we will change some priorities, some attitudes. Father, all of us just need, before we can go to bed tonight, we just need to stop, get alone with you, and respond to this message. Respond to your word. God, I'm guessing there's people here who are going to come to the realization they don't have a heart for Christ, a heart for the kingdom. It's been a game to them, a habit, not a passion. Lord, I beg you, don't let them die in their blindness. Bring them to a true faith in Christ. Help them to trust Christ. May they get it, personally get it. We normally conclude our service with a song, and I'll be out in the gathering space. There'll be people near me that if you want to talk to somebody and follow up, you need to pray with somebody right now. Just see me out in the gathering space. I'll hook you up with somebody. Because there isn't anything that's more important than you and I taking His word to heart. And for those of you that don't know Christ, to trust in Him alone.